Kia ora, and thanks for tuning in again to the Chasing the Sun podcast. Just want to do a shout out to a few people out there. So we've had some listeners from India. They're actually our second most streamed country at the moment. So a huge shout out to whoever's listening from India. I'd love to hear from you if you just hit us up on our social medias, Chasing the Sun podcast on Facebook or Instagram, and let us know who you are and where you're listening from. That'd be really great. Love to hear from you. And we've also got a listener coming in from Oregon in the States as well. So whoever you are, thank you for tuning in and really appreciate that. And I think we've had a random person from Germany as well. So for those of you who are listening outside of New Zealand, would love to hear from where you are and how you're able to be connected in with the Chasing the Sun podcast. And for those of you guys in New Zealand, again, it's a real privilege to be bringing the word for you today. In this episode, we'll be going through something a little bit different, taking a step away from Hebrews chapter 12. Just this week, I was preaching at church and on Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 to 22. And so what you're going to hear is my sermon from Sunday. I haven't gone through and edited anything out, so some of it will be a bit relevant to the church that I belong to and serve in. Yeah, I hope that you're blessed by this as we look at Daniel chapter 1, 8 to 22. The key theme of this sermon is, how do we not allow the world to defile us from being holy and set apart and used for God's purpose? To kick off, we have one of the young people in our church who will be doing the Bible reading, and then we'll be straight into it. Enjoy.
But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who do not eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice and the wine they ate to drink, and he gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom.
Good morning to everybody this morning. If those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Aaron. It's my privilege to serve here as the youth pastor and to bring us the word this morning. Before we came, my wife and I moved to Cambridge, which is about 3.5 years ago. We spent some time in Adelaide. And in Adelaide was where I was doing my Bible training, studying in a Bible college called Adelaide College of Ministries. We really enjoyed our time there, and as any good college student, I was working a day a week to help put food on the table, because, you know, college doesn't pay, unfortunately. And so I was working building rainwater tanks, sort of these galvanized rainwater tanks, and would go out, would take all the pieces out and build them on site. It was heaps of fun. And I remember one day we had a guy who was doing work experience and just checking out for a job, and it was basically my boss's way of getting free labor for a day, because he generally never hired them after that anyway. And so we were traveling in the car together, and he goes, "Oh, so, you know, you're a Kiwi, what are you doing here in Adelaide?" And I explained I was at Bible college, and by this point we were starting to I think it was the third year we were there, so we were starting to think about coming home and heading back into coming back to full-time ministry, and we weren't sure where or what that would look like, but we knew that's what we were kind of doing. And he said, "Oh, so you're training to be a priest?" And I said, "Oh, well, not exactly, you know, looking to be a pastor or serve in a ministry." And he goes, "Oh, that must pay pretty well then." Thanks, Adele, appreciate that. The relationship is very generous, Adele, okay, all right? Yeah, so that's kind of, I laughed a little bit as well, right? But, you know, this guy had never stepped foot in a church before. He had no clue kind of pastoral ministry, the priesthood, anything like that, right? He just kind of didn't really have any idea. But it kind of made me realize that for most people, their view of work is very much just finance, right? I work because I need the money. And I need that money to do certain things, you know. So people will, the posts come up on Facebook many times, but, you know, you go to a job that you don't like to pay for a car that you can't afford, to live in a house that you can't afford with kids you don't like or something, you know, something along those lines, right? And so, not in my house. And so we kind of have this mentality that work, the primary purpose of work is to gain financial resources so that we can then go and enjoy life outside of work. So we work a majority of our week, and then maybe we get to enjoy a little bit of time on the weekend, or maybe when we're retired, we can go and enjoy life then. And I actually said to this guy, I was challenging him a little bit, I said, oh, you know, I kind of don't really think too much about like money being the primary purpose for working. I said, what's the point in, you know, building myself up a huge wealth of money and then my kids and grandkids are just going to go and waste it, right? And he was just like, oh, I never really thought about it that way, right? Like he never kind of thought too much beyond his life as to who was going to end up spending all of his money, his hard-earned money. But again, this is the culture and the world that we live in, that work is a primary means of just gaining money. And then we dial it back a little bit as well, and we start to talk with our young people. So I get to deal work alongside the high schoolers here, and I love my job. But a lot of them are now at, you know, year 9, 10, 11, being asked, what are you going to do with your life? And they have to pick subjects at 15 years of age that are going to determine what study they're going to do when they leave school, which is then going to determine the career and trajectory for the rest of their lives. Now, I don't know about you, but at 15 years of age, I wasn't ready to make those decisions. Heck, I'm 29 and I'm still not ready to make those decisions. And so we're actually importing, and this culture in the world around us is just weighing down on our young people that at 15 years of age, you need to make a decision as to what you are going to do when you leave school. Because work is what defines us. Hi, I'm Aaron. Nice to meet you. What do you do? It's the first question we ask someone, right? What do you do? It defines who we are. So we're putting this pressure on our young people, there's a pressure on ourselves, that all life is about is working to get as much money as we can so that hopefully when the day's over I can go home and enjoy my money and my hard-earned cash, right? Well, I think God has a different plan for us when it comes to work. Now, I'm setting up a bit of a picture here and a question that I'm not actually going to answer this morning, which is always fun. Nick is going to do kind of a biblical view of work in the coming weeks, and it might end up being in one of the elective sessions, and I highly recommend you checking it out. But the reason I raise this for us is because I want us to understand that our view of work has been imported by the world that is around us, and it's not necessarily a biblical worldview of work. And so we think, I'm going to do a job so that I can serve in the church with my free time. Instead of thinking in terms of going, what is God calling me to do? And how does my work facilitate and aid that call that God has on my life? How am I going to serve God's kingdom? And then how does work fit into that sphere? But this morning, we're actually just going to look a little bit about how we have faithfulness in our place of work and place of study. And we're going to touch on a couple of these things about not necessarily making decisions of what we're going to do, but how do we reshape our thinking? A, hopefully so that we don't put so much pressure on our young people, but B, for ourselves as well, just to reshape, why is it that I get up and go to work each day? Why is it that I've chosen this career in my life? And we're going to look at Daniel's story a little bit about how not to be so affected, or in the words of Daniel, defiled by the culture around us. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1. Hopefully you were there from the reading that we had before. And as we come to it now, I'm just going to pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the story of Daniel, Lord, how he was able to stand fast in his time of need. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from his example this morning, Lord, and learn to stand fast in the culture that we live in as well. Father, as the rain and the water does not return to you without accomplishing your will, we pray also that your word will do the same in our midst as well, that as it goes out, it will not return to you without accomplishing your will. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, We see that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And therefore, he went and asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And so we see here that Daniel's great concern is not to be defiled by this food that he was about to eat. Now, we're not 100% too sure as to why this particular food might defile Daniel. Now, we do know through Levitical law that there are certain foods that they're not supposed to eat, food like pork and pig. And on the other hand, they're not supposed to eat food that has been sacrificed to idols. And we don't actually read whether that's the type of food that they're given, but it's the king's food, it's royal food, so it's going to be of a high quality, and most likely it would have been attributed or used in worship of idols. But at the same time, the vegetables that they end up being given was probably also used in worship to idols. So we're not really 100% sure what it is about this food that Daniel is so concerned about. But I don't think it's so much exactly what is the food as much as it is Daniel taking back a piece of control from being affected and defiled by the world around him. And so as we've looked at over the last couple of weeks and we've read through Daniel chapter 1, there's actually a couple of other ways that King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire have tried to defile Daniel and his friends and those that are around him. So the first is that when they sacked Israel, they took a bunch of the stuff from the temple and brought it back to their temples. So their thing, the objects that they used to worship are now being used to worship false idols. So this is one way that they've already been defiled. The second way is that they're now out of their land. That was the land that God had given them. In fact, I was watching a video yesterday and someone still referred to Jerusalem or Israel as the Holy Land. In the time of Israel, that was the Holy Land. That was the land that set them apart from the world that was around them, that God called them into that land. We also see in verse 7 that the chief eunuch gives them new names. And Nick talked about this a couple of weeks ago, about what those new names mean. Basically, their traditional Israel names point to God in an amazing way. Daniel himself, his name means God is judge. And then on the flip side, the new names that they're given now try to worship and speak to the gods of Babylon. And so their location has changed, the place where they used to go and worship has now changed, and their names are now changing. And all of these things were used to conform them to the world that they were now living in, and to defile them, and to take them from being a place of being the holy people of God, the people that have been set apart by God for his purpose, to now being used in the Babylonian Empire. And so when it comes to the food, we all of a sudden see Daniel have an opportunity to still have some control of that defilement. So he can't control what they call him. They can't control what clothes they put on him. They can't control the geography in which they place him, but he can control what food goes into his mouth. And so we see for Daniel that in Babylon, idols, names, food, and schooling. So then again, we see in chapter 1 that they were going to be learning about the Chaldeans, the language, the literature, all of these things were going to be assigned for them to teach, to be taught and trained in the way of the Babylonians. What about in our culture? What is it that the world around us is trying to use to defile us? Now, if you're sitting here and you're unsure what I mean by defile, I'll just put it in this way. The opposite of defile is to be holy. We know in the New Testament that God says in 1 Peter that we are now a holy people, a royal priesthood, set apart by God for his purpose. In the temple of Israel, in the temple in Jerusalem, a vessel that was holy was set apart for a specific purpose, for worship and praise for God. We, as the church, are a holy people, set apart by God for his purpose. Daniel, as an Israelite, was a holy person set apart by God for his purpose. Yet the culture around him was trying to defile him, was trying to stop him from being set apart for God's purpose. And if we stop and think about the culture in which we live in Cambridge in 2021, what is happening around us that is trying to defile us, to stop us from being a people that is holy, set apart for God's purpose? Now, I put a couple of things up there, and again, not an exhaustive list by any means. And I think if we ask that question, every single one of us will have a different answer to that. And that's totally cool. But culture is a huge thing, right? It's like trying to tell a fish that it's wet. A fish doesn't know it's wet until it's what? Out of water. Even then, it's probably not quite switched on enough to know that it's wet. For us, we live in a culture that we probably don't even realize how much it's affecting us until we step out of that culture. Right? So when I went to Adelaide for 3 years, it was a different culture. Now, still looked very similar. The banks were a little bit different. The gas stations were a little bit different. But generally, you know, they talked English or a variation of English. Actually, I was kind of surprised with Adelaide. My expectation of Australian English was like Queensland really thick. Adelaide's not quite so much. They're a bit more of, almost a bit closer to us. Not quite perfect English like us, but they're getting there. But coming back to New Zealand was actually, I had a culture shock after being away for 3 years. So I grew up in a small town called Te Puke over the Kaimai Hills, and my parents were living in Papamoa through my teen years, and we returned home and we're in Papamoa, and there were little Māori boys running around with bare feet, no shirts on. Don't see that in Adelaide. It actually, like, it kind of just confronted me all of a sudden. I was like, that's right, I'm back in New Zealand now. It was a bit of a culture shock. The other crazy culture shock for me coming home was, and whether you know it or not, but it's tall poppy syndrome, right? So when someone rises up and starts to succeed, we just want to cut them down. And what we don't realize is that not only have we been affected by that, but we perpetuate that to people around us as well. That we just call them names, or we talk about them behind their back, or we just don't encourage them, and we just tear them down, tell them they're not good enough. But not only are we affected by the culture here in Cambridge in 2021, now through social media, the news, we're quite literally affected by the cultures all around the world. You know, as we look at the political landscape of New Zealand, I can't help but think how much it's been shaped by the political landscape of the states. That in America now, we're seeing this huge, like, polarization of each end of the political spectrum. And I don't think in the past New Zealand was really affected that way as much. But I think it is now. More and more now, we are seeing the ends of the political spectrum. That through social media and the means of the world, we're now having that effect here as well. And finally, the desires of the flesh. Not only are we affected by things externally around us, but we are affected by things eternally, internally as well. That is sin in our life. That is the desire that we actually have to live a defiled life. Because it's not just people telling me that I should live a defiled life. It's not just social media. It's just not just culture. It's actually within my own heart. I was talking to Mark just before I got up here this morning, and I said, I've had to really wrestle with my heart this week, because as soon as I found out, oh, it's only a 20-minute sermon, my heart was going, cool, you don't have to do as much work. That's a desire of the flesh, to skate by without doing as much work. And I had to wrestle with that, because I was like, it's only 20 minutes, you know. Old sermons were 30 to 35. That's more work. It's not, just FYI. But that was what my heart was trying to tell me to do. And I wonder in your workplace, whether that's a job that you go to, or whether that's your home where you serve your family, or where you volunteer your time, whatever place that is, how are you being faithful like Daniel was to not be defiled? To not be conformed to the world that is around us, as Romans 12 tells us, to not be conformed to the patterns of this world. So here's three questions that you can ask of culture that's around you. How is this trying to shape my identity? How is this trying to give me security? And how is this trying to give me purpose? Again, in 20 minutes, this kind of like is a couple of hour probably sermon just on these three alone. But actually, our culture around us is going to try and shape our identity. It's going to try and take our identity away from being as a child of God. And actually, as a child of God, that's where my security comes from. As in, I'm secure and I'm locked as a child of God, and there's nothing that anyone else can do to take that away. Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The end of Romans 8, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And what about my purpose? Go therefore unto all nations and make disciples. As a child of God, I have identity, security, and purpose. The culture and the world around us will continually come in and try and take all three of those places. And in fact, work will try and take all three of those places. That my identity comes as a pastor, No. My identity is as a child of God. Now, I'm not going to go up to someone and go, what do you do? Well, I'm a child of God. You could try it. Tell me how it goes. I'd love to hear. But that's my identity. It's not in what I do. What about my security? Well, if I got a good salary, good insurance, good house, good car, I'm secure. I'm comfortable. I'm all good. Something bad happens, it's all good. Insurance is there to cover me. Right? And so we work hard to pay for insurance to be secure. And our work is trying to take that place of security. Now, I have insurance. I'm not trying to say don't have insurance, just so you know. Insurance is good. Purpose. This is the kicker with work, right? What do I do with 40 to 50 to 60 to maybe even 80 hours of my week, and it becomes my purpose? Maybe if you're a mum or a dad or a husband or a husband or a wife, that your work begins to take the place of purpose of serving your family. I was actually saying to Jess and a few friends this week, in the last 2 weeks, it's the first time I've ever actually wanted to stay late at work and not go home, because home's been a little tough lately. And even as a pastor, my purpose, identity, and security can become wrapped up in what I do. So we're going to look at what Daniel does to help us not be defiled. It says in verse 8, but Daniel resolved, Daniel resolved in his heart. So the NIV and the ESV, resolved. NLT, he was determined. Daniel was determined not to be defiled. Or Daniel made up his mind. In the Hebrew, it's this idea of placed on his heart. Daniel placed on his heart, so placed his desires, his mind, everything was made up that he would not be defiled by the things that are around us. And I think when we look back at Daniel, and I was trying to figure out, you know, how to explain this, and Nick talked about how it was like a 300-day journey or something crazy, like for them to travel and get to Babylon, right? He's had a long time to think about how not to be defiled, knowing where he's going, right? And I think if we can ask these two questions of ourselves, it'll help us to not be defiled in our workplace. Why am I here? It's my good English of a lowercase I up there. Why am I here? Now, I don't mean like when you get to work at 9 o'clock in the morning or 7:30 or whenever that is and go, why am I here today? I've got to do my emails. No. Why am I here? On this earth. What is the purpose for my life? Now, I think we can all have a big picture. My life is to serve God. Awesome. That's really good. And if we hold on to that, that's really cool. But what does that actually look like for you? Because why I am here is to serve God. And for me, that looks like serving God through working in this church to serve the young people of our community, to bring them to Christ and to grow them up in Christ. And then the hope is to send them out to be bold for Christ. That is why I believe that I'm here. But that doesn't just fit my 40-hour week. That fits all of what I do. That I'm here to serve God's young people and help them grow in Christ. Well, what is it for you? Have you ever actually stopped and written down a why are you here? I was talking with my wife yesterday, and she said that she looks forward to the day where she can kind of do some part-time work so that she can serve people alongside. Now, if you don't know, my wife is... we've got a daughter who's about 2.5, and she's heavily pregnant at the moment and isn't really enjoying life. And so it's kind of enjoying thinking about and looking forward to the future. And I said, well, let's reshape our thinking a little bit here. And instead of going, okay, I'm going to find a 10 to 20-hour week job, part-time job, and then I'll serve outside of that. Think about this. What do you want to do with all of your time? And then how would a part-time job serve that? So for you sitting here today, and most of us, you know, generally older congregation, pretty set in your careers and your jobs, maybe you've never really thought about this, and maybe this might bring a career change. Awesome, cool. But if not, all good. Just think in terms of what do I want to do with 7 days of the week? What is it God is calling me to do? And then how does my job fit into that? How does my work fit into that? The second one is, where is the line? And this fits much more in line with what Daniel was thinking here. For him, he couldn't change his geography.